So Mark 11, our pastor has been teaching us about faith, so let's start at Mark 11, verse 23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. So, my exposure to the faith message, as we've come to know it, the way it was presented to me, the way it was taught to me, and the way that I heard it and internalized it and applied it to my life, was such that I believed that one day I would come to a place that I would be a faith giant, and that I would just, you know, skim across the troubles of this life. I really believe that. I thought that really there was just a question of maturing in God and maturing in that thing of faith, and that life would be grand, you know, and I could speak to any mountain, and it would have to go. Of course, the caveat in this scripture is, shall not doubt in his heart. And so, whenever I would pray about things and they would not come to pass, I would say, well, clearly, I must have doubt in my heart. And I would often feel like the man in Mark chapter 9. Of course, that's the man with the son who was tormented of a demon that the disciples couldn't deal with. They couldn't cast that demon out. And, you know, this man pleaded with Jesus, heal my son, do something for him. And Jesus said to him, you know, hey, only believe. And his response is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And that has been my cry. I don't know about you guys. Have you guys ever felt that? Lord, help my unbelief. How many times in my life? Too many. Too many times. Lord, help my, I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. The thing is, and this is the powerful and awesome thing is, that's why we have Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has come to help our unbelief. You know, if there's anything in our lives today that doesn't line up with the Word of God, let's say it's disease. We know that disease is not of God. We know that, you know, Jesus bore the penalty so that we wouldn't have to. So if it's a disease in our lives and it's not lining up to the Word of God, we know that we can come before Him and obtain and receive healing. But a lot of times we don't see that. So what's going on? Well, the question is the unbelief. And Holy Spirit, of course, being the great teacher, he's going to help us walk through that unbelief to the place of believing. Right? Hallelujah. Well, you know, the Mark chapter 9 account, we see that Jesus indeed healed that boy and delivered him, in spite of the father's unbelief. Wow. Do you know what that tells me? Well, it tells me that now that Jesus is gone, it's up to you and me, to be like Jesus on the earth, to help other people's unbelief. See, we're going to encounter people who are going to say, I believe, but help my unbelief. And it's going to be on us to be Jesus in their lives to help deal with whatever it is. If it's disease, if it's demonic, if it's whatever, it's going to be on us. John chapter 14, verse 12, of course, we know Jesus said, these works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these. That's us. We're going to be Jesus on the earth doing these things, and it's going to be on us to help other people's unbelief. Problem is, we're going to have to, you know, deal with the unbelief in our lives first. Have you ever prayed for someone? Let's say somebody had a bad cold. Oh, just pray for me. I need help. So you lay hands on them, ah, Jesus, and you pray the mightiest prayer that you've ever prayed, and you put a lot of force in it. I mean, and your spittle's all over that person's face now because you're just praying on them. And deep on the inside of you, deep, 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 deep on the inside of you, it's, oh God, please let this work. And we're only talking about a cold, right? Hallelujah. We have to deal with that little thing on the inside of unbelief, or that big thing, as the case may be. You know, to the Lord, the itty-bitty headache is easy to deal with. and the great big deathly cancer is just as easy to deal with. And yet we look at the big C and we think, oh, Lord, we need you to intervene. Lord, we need you to come and perform a miracle. The thing is, the miracle is not for the believers. The miracle is for the unbelievers. The healing from cancer is part of our inheritance. So, Lord, help our unbelief. Hallelujah. But the thing is, we're so accustomed to having things done for us that we wait for God to just change whatever it is on the inside of us so that we'll finally believe. And that's not how it works. Hallelujah. Mark 16, of course, these signs shall follow them that believe. And there's a list of all the signs, you know, casting out demons and healing the sick and so on. Well, that's us. These signs shall follow them that believe. The problem is that frequently there's more unbelief in us than there is belief. And that is what we have to contend with. Hallelujah. And of course, concerning that particular demon that the disciples couldn't deal with, they went to Jesus and they said, Lord, why could we not drive him out? And the Lord answered and he said, this kind comes out by fasting and prayer, right? What was he talking about? He was talking about the unbelief that stood between them and casting out that demon. There's something for us to do, okay? Amen. Let's flip over to Romans chapter 4. See, the amazing thing is, whatever God has asked us to do and put on us to do, such as going around and laying hands on the sick and praying for them that they might recover and so on, God has given us example on how to do it. We just got to look for it, okay? So Romans chapter 4, we have Abraham. Abraham's my hero. He's my favorite because I see a very flawed person who accomplished great feats for God. I see a very flawed person that God identified as his friend and that God had a relationship with, a relationship that the scriptures barely scraped the surface. I believe that if we could have had a written account of all the encounters and all the things that God had spoken to Abraham, we'd have volumes and volumes. Because what we see Paul write about Abraham, there must have been more that Abraham understood. You know, one of the things that we understand is that in order for us to become righteous, we have to receive Jesus. And it's the same for everybody, including Abraham. But Abraham came a long time before Jesus. Abraham's technically the egg, if you want to look at it from that perspective, in terms of the man Jesus. And yet, Abraham was declared righteous. Somehow, some way, he was able to put faith in Jesus long before Jesus came. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas? He said, you know, you believe because you see, because you can touch, because you can measure and feel. Blessed are those who believe having never seen. I believe that in part he was talking about Abraham and all the fathers and mothers of faith who had come beforehand and the prophets and so forth, as well as us. But hallelujah, let's start here in verse 1 of Romans 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what say the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It means that the level of belief in Abraham's life exceeded unbelief. To the degree that God said, I'm counting this as righteousness to you. You know, it was credited to him or accounted to him because Jesus hadn't come yet. Until Jesus had died, borne the penalty of sin, and resurrected, of course he could not be fully righteous yet, but it was accounted to him. And that's an amazing thing. And the scriptures say, simply, Abraham believed God. He simply believed God. If only it were simple to believe God, right? Hallelujah. He believed God. And of course, verses 4 through 12, 13 or so, it goes on, Paul, he says, he's basically explaining, You know, Abraham did not obtain this righteousness through any kind of works. He didn't keep the law. He didn't do all these things. And that he obtained this righteousness from God without doing anything other than believing. In fact, Paul makes it very plain and clear. He says he even obtained this righteousness before being circumcised. Circumcision being the ultimate symbol to the Jew that you're under the law. If you weren't circumcised, oh, by golly, you're not under the law. And of course, they had precedence of that because Moses didn't circumcise his sons and God was going to kill Moses and on and on. But here we have that Paul is showing us that it wasn't by anything other than the faith he put in God that Abraham obtained righteousness. It's the same for us. It doesn't matter what we're dealing with in our lives, whether it be an illness, whether it be believing for finances, whether it be praying for a lost loved one, whatever it is. We're not going to obtain what it is we're believing for by works. You know, the best example that we have, of course, is, you know, the prosperity message that we've heard over the last several decades that has essentially taught that unless you follow these works, God will not bless you. In fact, if you don't do these things that are prescribed in Scripture, in the Old Testament, then God is going to put a curse on you. And he's not going to open the windows of heaven over you, and on it goes. Well, actually, that's not true. In order for us to be blessed of God in the area of finances, we simply have to put our faith in him. What do the Scriptures say? The Scriptures say, he shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus through the work of the cross. That's it. All we need to do is believe it. And see, it's on one hand, for ministers of the gospel, a scary thing to teach people to say, you don't have to give to be blessed. Especially if they've lived a long time under the prosperity message, because all of a sudden, many people say, oh, really? I don't have to give? Goody. More money for me. More whoppers. More cars. More this. More whatever. Hallelujah. Giving to get. Well, we don't have to. We're blessed simply by believing. And of course, simply by believing. It's not so simple. How do we come to that place of believing God? Praise you, Jesus. You know, part of our problem is our life is full of experiences that would want to contradict the Word of God. I've occasionally had to deal with migraine headaches. Have you ever had a migraine headache? They're awful. They're really bad. And sometimes I can kind of work through it, but there comes a point where I'm done. I'm finished. I can't do anything more, and I just have to go lie down. It ends up making me sick and all the rest of it. In fact, a couple weeks ago, I dealt with one on a Tuesday and then a second one on a Thursday, and it was really bad. And on that Thursday, you know, Jamie was doing a little bit of trim painting around the house, and when she does painting, it's always my job to clean the brushes, so I'm out in the backyard because we don't have a laundry tub in our house. We don't have a basement. It's so weird for us, so many adjustments. But so I'm out in the backyard with a bucket, and I'm washing the brush in the bucket, and I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, this is terrible. And as I'm washing this brush, I'm praying, and I'm saying, Lord, what is wrong that I've asked you to heal me and I'm not healed? What's standing in the way of this just being dealt with once and for all by the blood shed? What's wrong? So we've had experiences, each and every one of us, that seemingly contradict the Word of God that says that, you know, we've been healed by his stripes. And that's part of our problem. That's part of where the unbelief comes in, is that I know as I'm asking God to deliver me from that migraine, there's a part of me that is hoping, you know, I kind of hope this works this time. That's not belief. That's not faith. That's not receiving what God has done. Mark chapter 11. Whatever you ask, believing, you shall have. No doubt, and you will have it. Hallelujah. So we have experiences that have taught us. And so we go through life, and we have all these notions, preconceived notions, all these definitions, all these things going on in our mind, in our natural thinking, that have basically defined how we're going to be, how things are going to be, and this is it. In fact, you know, one of the things that I know is a hindrance to my receiving healing on these minor things is the fact that a lot of times all I have to do is reach out to Dr. Tylenol and boop, a couple pills, and that should do it. You know, we live in a world where a lot of times a pill becomes our healer instead of trusting God. You know, you have a toothache. Hello, Mr. Dentist or Dr. Dentist. I'm coming over to see you. Whatever it is, we're not really trained or indoctrinated, and we haven't done it for ourselves to really trust God. Now, I'm not suggesting that you stop seeing your doctors and stop taking your pills. Don't do that, because a lot of people will die or get hurt and get sick by doing that. Don't do that until God tells you to do that, right? One of the things that I'm believing God for is healing in my stomach. I get heartburn, something fierce. Don't know why. It started about a year and a half ago, and I've been on a prescription ever since, and when I stopped taking it, guess what's back? The heartburn's back. Anyways, point is, I keep taking the pills while I'm seeking God and trusting Him for the healing. So, here's the challenging part. The challenging part is for us to say, I don't care what my experience has been. I don't care what the circumstances are telling me. The Word of God is the final say-so in my life, no matter what. I will always hold this Word, this Scripture, as the truth in my life, and anything that contradicts that, that is the lie. And that's tough to do, but we have to do it. And that's the beginning. That's the start of moving towards walking in faith, moving in belief, and dealing with the unbelief, is to come to a place where we recognize and acknowledge and declare that the Word of God is the truth all the time. You know, the amazing thing is that truth is a person. His name is Jesus, and He lives on the inside of us. So whenever we say, well, you know, I'm going to acknowledge this lie, we're basically exalting a lie over the person Jesus. That's wrong. We can't do that. And we do ourselves great harm by doing that. Okay, keep your finger in, or you don't have to keep your finger there, but we're going to come back to Romans 4, so if you have a page holder, you can put it in there. But flip over to Hebrews 11. So in my life, my world has been framed a lot of times by the things I've lived through, by the experiences that I've had. You know, sickness is one that we can kind of point to as an easy one. But how about the areas in which where we don't recognize that there's a problem? I sometimes have negative reactions to people because of the way my world has been framed. How can I put this? One of the things that I had to overcome was a root of rejection. And when you're dealing with a root of rejection, sometimes you experience rejection by people. People reject people all the time. It happens. When you're a kid growing up, little Billy doesn't like you because he doesn't like the kind of clothes you wear, or your breath smells funny, or the food that you eat, or whatever. And that's a rejection. Some kids deal with it easily. Some kids, like myself, I didn't deal with it so well. And some of the rejections, so they're real, and others, they become imagined. You perceive rejections where there is no rejection. That's where your world has been framed by the previous experiences. And you have expectations of things going a certain way by virtue of the things that you've lived through. And because you have an expectation of rejection, your behavior is such that people are like, well, I don't want to be around you. You're weird, or you're strange, or you're always depressed, or whatever it is. You know, one of the things that, unfortunately, I used to do a lot of was complain. I complained all the time. People don't like being around complainers. So people would reject me. See what I'm getting at? So my world was framed by my experiences and by the things that I perceived to fit into those experiences. Makes sense, right? So that's one of the things that we have to overcome, is how is our world framed? So here in verse 1, we see that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. This is a very significant passage, and it's a very powerful passage. First of all, we understand that, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And I think it's Romans 8:24, where Paul basically says, you know, we don't hope for the things that we already have. We hope for those things that are yet seen, things that we're still longing for and waiting for. So faith is the substance of the things that we're hoping for. Very simply put, you know, how is it that a person who, let's take a mother serving the last bowl of beans and rice to her kids and her husband, and the cupboards are bare. And before they sit down to eat, they worship God like crazy people for the provision that they have. You know, unrestrained adoration before God. We worship you. Thank you, Lord, for putting food in our bellies. Hallelujah. How can they do that, knowing that their cupboards are empty and this is their last meal? Why? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. They know in their heart, my God is my provider. He is Jehovah Jireh. Doesn't matter if I'm eating the last bean. Nope, that was it. Last bean, gone. Last little speck of rice, barely tasted it. There's another meal around the corner. Why? Because God is my provider. You know, on Friday night around the fire pit, I don't remember who we were all talking about, survival stuff. Lee, you were telling us that these people on this reality show were doing different things, and, you know, what would you do if, you know, if infrastructure were to fail, and how would you survive, and these guys with smoke were able to, you know, start up a power generator and have electricity, and for me, it's like, unless God sends ravens, I'm dead. That's it. How are you going to survive it, eh? Trust God. I can't even hunt. I can't kill stuff. Are you kidding? Even if I manage to kill it, maybe I find roadkill. All right, maybe I'll try to eat. No, I can't eat that. God's going to have to feed me. Look at that. The raven brought pizza again. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So how can this family worship God like that? Because their world is framed by the word of God. And faith has become the substance of that which cannot be seen. See, other people would say, there's something wrong with you. How about the person who has some sort of issue in their back? And maybe they're, you know, bent in half, and this is it. They walk around through life like this, and then they sit down, and they're, you know, that's it. They lay in their bed, and their legs are straight up in the air. They have an issue in their back. And they go to church, and they're worshiping to the floor. Hallelujah, Lord, I thank you that you've healed me. And people look at them like, what is wrong with you? God has not healed you. But they're worshiping God like what would appear to be a crazy person. How can they do that? Because something's changed on the inside of them where they know they're healed. Faith has become the substance of that which is yet seen, the thing that they're hoping for. Amen? How did that happen? Because the word of God framed their world. When we see here in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. We're not talking about the cosmos. We're not talking about Saturn and Venus and the universe. It wasn't that God spoke and then planets were. He's talking about here, and we see throughout the rest of the chapter, he's talking about the worlds of individuals. Okay? And you could say ages or eras or whatever. And so we see that the word of God framed the world that Noah lived in. Noah's world. What was Noah's world? Noah's world was building an ark. Noah's world was the last preacher of righteousness on the face of the planet. You know, sometimes we feel lonely as Christians. At least we have each other. Noah was alone. Yet his world was framed by the word of God. Hallelujah. And it goes on like that. See, that's what we need to do. We need to frame our world with the word of God. We have to do that. If we don't do that, then guess what? Something else is framing our world. If we're not using God's word to frame our world, something else is framing our world. And then we wonder why we don't have the things that we see in Scripture. Well, because we haven't allowed God's word to frame our world. Okay? So how was their world framed by God's word? Was it simply that God spoke and that was it was done? No. They had to take God's word and then frame their world with it. It's not simply saying, my life, my world is framed by God's word. We actually have to take his word and frame our world with it. So here's an example. We live in the world, in Western culture, that basically says, you can have a very intimate relationship with anything or anyone you want. You know what I'm saying? Keeping it PG. That's the way the world is framed. Out in the world. My world can't be framed with that. My world has to be framed by what God says about purity and morality and so on. What's my world framed with? You know, the world says you can lie as long as you don't get caught. Not my world. And that's a tough one. Because we lie to protect ourselves all the time. Anyways, that's another message. So, how was Noah's world framed? Well, he took God's word and he purposefully and he intentionally framed his world with God's word. One of the things that we do is we take God's word, and let's say we're dealing with an issue of illness or an issue of lack of finances or whatever, and we look and we spend time in the scriptures, and we might even take some of the scriptures and write them out and confess them. You know, for his grace abounds towards me that I always have all sufficiency in everything. Praise the Lord. And an abundance for every good work. Hallelujah. I hate being broke. It's crummy. We never get to do anything because we never have any money. What am I doing? I'm reframing my world. I take some pristine God word 2x4s and start framing my world, and I knock them all down, and I put up all these crooked, gnarly. We have to stop complaining. We complain all the time. We murmur. We grumble. At least I do. Well, not as bad as I used to. I'm getting better all the time. But if you're complaining all the time, basically what we're doing is just giving occasion to the flesh. Shut up, flesh. What does the word of God have to say? And that's what we have to keep doing. Whenever we encounter that flesh rising up on the inside of us, we have to counter it with the word of God. What does God's word say about this circumstance and this situation? Praise the Lord. Keep hitting it, keep hitting it, keep hitting it with the word of God. And we're going to frame our worlds with the word of God. Hallelujah. If we listen to what we're saying, like Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we listen and hear, really hear what we're saying, we'll know how our world is framed. And we can see how we need to correct some of the things in our lives. Hallelujah. So how do we frame our worlds? Well, we take the word of God. Turn over to Genesis chapter 13, please. See, Abraham being our example, how did Abraham do it? How did Abraham get to the place that God said, I reckon you as being righteous? How did he get to that place? Let's go to Genesis 13, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, to you will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto you. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So what does God do with Abram? Is he begins to paint a picture for him. He begins to change what he thinks by showing him what he's going to give him. He says here, lift up your eyes, right? And look north, south, east, west. All that you can see, I'm going to give you. And then he even tells him, get up and travel. Go and look at what I've given you. And then he even says, by the way, your descendants are going to be so numerous that they will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. If someone could number it, then they could number your descendants. What's God doing? God is framing Abraham's world with his word. How is he framing it? He's changing the image that's in his head. And that's what we need to do with ourselves. We need to change the image that we have. You know, we have an image. Again, let's take the illustration of the headache. There's an image in my head that I will pray and I will ask, and maybe, just maybe, it'll happen, but really I'm going to go take a Tylenol and hopefully that takes care of it. And if it's a migraine, well, I'll just have to suffer through it till it passes its course, and then, you know, I'll be fine on the other side of this. That's the image I have. That's not the image that the Word of God has given me. But the image that's framed in my world is an image that says, I'm going to have to just live through this headache. You know, I'm particularly grateful that as far as the things that I've had to deal with in my life, illness has not been a big thing. Because that's terrible. It's crummy when you're not feeling well. I'd rather have dealt with the financial issues that we went through. That was, as bad as it was, I'll take that every time over illness. Illness is tough. Yet, what we have in the Scripture is that just as easily as God can deal with finances, God can deal with health. But in my mind, my world isn't framed with that reality. Does that make sense? Skip over to chapter 15. Thank you, Lord. Starting in verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. See, God had given him an image back, you know, in chapter 13, but clearly it hasn't taken hold. He still is doubting God. So what does God do? Verse 4, And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir. Who? The servant in your household won't be your heir, but he that shall come forth from thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Sometimes King James, I don't get it. Bowels. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. In verse 6, And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Again, what did God do? God said, Let's go outside. Let's leave your tent. Look. Look at the stars. Can you count them? Number them. You know, here we are in 2016, and it seems like every other week or so, they're discovering a new galaxy. You know, they send a shuttle up into space, and they put a special lens on the Hubble telescope, and now they can see even further than they could before. Woohoo! That's how many descendants God said to Abraham he would have. What did God do? God, again, was framing his world, changing the image that Abram had. And what does the Scripture say? It worked. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Let's go back to Romans 4. So God gave Abram the building materials. He gave him the word, and then Abraham, took it, took the word, and framed his world with the word of God. So we have to reframe our world. We have to take the word of God, apply it to our lives, and reframe our world. We have to, you know, come against, especially with the help of the Holy Spirit, we'll find out the areas in which we're not framed properly. And then we have to take God's building material and apply it to our lives, reframe our world. When Jamie and I left Ottawa, or Aylmer, Quebec, to move to Oshawa to start the church, God had given me a word. God had said to me, Alain, I don't want you to work in a secular job. I just want you to do the work of the ministry, and I want you to trust me for provision. That was the word of God, and that should have been the word of God sufficient in my life to frame my world. You know, God's promise at that time was that he would meet all of our needs. But the truth is, although I believed I was a man of faith who could trust God for the provision of finances, the moment we spent our last dollar, I began to freak out. And I began to panic. a lot, as Jamie can attest to. You know, for me as the head of the household and the father and the husband and this and that, it was heavy upon me that it was my responsibility to make sure that there was a roof over their heads, that there was food in their bellies, that, you know, when they flicked the light switch on, the lights would come on, that it was really heavy upon me, and I stressed out over it. The thing is, my world had been framed with a whole bunch of unbelief, that God wouldn't actually be there. I had to take the word of God and reframe it. Here's the thing. It wasn't fun, and it didn't take a day. I think one of the biggest challenges that we have concerning reframing our world is that we want it all done right now. You know, let's go to a special service, and the pastor lays hands on us, and blammo, whammo. What does our pastor say? Something like that? No, it's not like that. He uses a particular word. But anyways, just done. But that's not how it works. It, you know, going through the 7 years of contending with unbelief was difficult, and it was painful, and it was scary, and it was stressful. And it wasn't until I finally said, all right, if I die doing it your way, I die doing it your way. But that's the way we'll go. And I thought we were going to die. And we didn't, because he was true to his word. Praise the Lord. And here we are. That's not something that I hope we'll ever have to live through again, but if we do, guess what? My world has been framed by the word of God. Amen. So Romans chapter 4, let's go to verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead, and calls those things which be not as though they were. See, this is what I think is really powerful. Paul is telling us that Abraham, way back then, had an understanding of spiritual death and spiritual life. We don't see that in Genesis, and yet we see it here. He had an understanding that he served the God who would restore life to mankind, those who would receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. And really what that's saying is that there was nothing in Abraham's natural circumstances that could give him hope. What was the hope? The hope was that he would have a child. What was the hope? Is that from that child there would be a descendant eventually born who would restore life to humanity. That was his hope. But there was nothing in his natural circumstances that could give him hope that he would ever have a child born of Sarah. Why? Because at that point he was 99 and Sarah was 89, and her womb had been barren all of her life. There was nothing in the natural circumstances that could give him that hope. So against hope, he had hope. You know, that was our circumstance in terms of the finances. There was nothing in our natural circumstances that could give me hope that we would be delivered from what we had. Part of what had happened is, over the course of time, because there was always a continuous lack, I would continuously borrow on credit, put food on the table and so on, until finally I said, no more, I'm going to do it your way, Lord. But guess what? By the time I finally said, all right, we'll do it your way, we owed tens of thousands of dollars, and there was no hope in the natural that we'd ever pay that off. It's not like, you know, I was going to go take another job somewhere and make tons of money and just pay it off. And it's not like I, you know, I have some great lost uncle who's going to come into my life. Hey, I've been looking for you all my life. Here's $1 billion. There you go. Nothing like that. There is no hope. Hallelujah. And for some people, that's where they get to in their lives. They have no hope. You know, what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Guess what? You can't have faith if you don't have hope. Where are you going to find hope? If for 60 years, well, how about you're the lady who's been dealing with the issue of blood for 12 years? Where are you going to find hope if for 12 years you've gone to see every physician, all the people who could possibly do something for you, and all they've done is spent all your money and made you worse? She had hope. You know where her hope came from? Her hope came from the word of God, which said in his wings there was healing. She knew, this man, he's behaving like the Messiah. And the scriptures say that in his wings would be healing. The wings that they're talking about is the prayer shawl. Because you know when it says she touched the garment of his, the hem of his robe? When I was a kid and I'd read that, I pictured this lady slithering on the ground and touching the bottom of his robe right around his ankles. Silly, right? No. The hem of his robe is talking about, see, we have an English translation. It's an imperfect, and we don't have the Jewish context. The Jewish context is the prayer shawl. And on the prayer shawl are the, what they call the tzitzis that hang off. And so for a Jewish person, when they say they see the scriptures that say in his wings there would be healing, they understood that it was talking about the prayer shawl. And then all she needed to do, this guy's behaving like the Messiah. He must be the Messiah. That's where hope came from in this woman's life. All I have to do is touch the hem of his garment and I will be healed. And what happened? She was healed. But if she had no hope, she wouldn't have reached out to touch the hem of his garment, which was an unlawful thing for her to do for two reasons. A, she was a woman. Gasp. How terrible that she should be a woman. How dare she be born into the world a woman, right? But then the other thing was she had an issue of blood, which made her unclean. She shouldn't have been among people and she should never have touched him. But she had hope that overcame all of that. Hallelujah. So here we have Abraham, who against hope, there's nothing in his natural circumstances that could give him hope, yet he had hope. Where did this hope come from? It came from the Word of God. Hallelujah. He hoped, verse 18, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. The Word of God was birthing hope and had birthed hope in him. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. So he stopped looking at his circumstances. He stopped looking at what he could bring to bear. He stopped looking at the works that he could bring into the situation. See, that's the amazing thing, is that once we start really taking the Word of God and allowing it to frame our world and using it to frame our the foundation of our hope, which would eventually become faith, which is the substance of those things that we're holding on to, what ends up happening is, It changes us. It changes how we perceive things. It says here, he wasn't looking at the circumstances. He didn't consider his own body or the deadness of Sarah's womb. Stop looking at that. And the result of that is in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. What is our big issue? Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Abraham got to the point where unbelief was no longer an issue in his life. Unbelief was no longer tripping him up. Hallelujah. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And there's one of the keys. How did Abraham achieve this? Well, on the one hand, he had the Word of God framing his world. And on the other hand, he worshiped. You see, when you're going through that season of believing and trusting God and hoping for that thing that is yet to come, there's a whole pile of things that are going to keep coming up against you to contradict the thing you're hoping for, to contradict the Word of God. And it's natural circumstances. You know, when a big bill would come in, like, okay, here's one of the issues we had, the building we were renting, 1 month's heat could be $1,000. That was a kick in the stomach. When I would, in fear and terror, I would open the envelope to see that bill. And, oh, $1,000. There was no money in the church. This is a kick in the gut. It's coming against hope. Guess what? What am I going to do? I worship you, Lord. Hallelujah, I worship you, Lord. Your word says that you're my provider and I worship you. You are my provider. Worship, worship. Why? Because the emotion wants to go down the route. Oh, woe is me. I'm going to die. It's more than I can bear. How do we stay away from going down that path? We worship. We worship. How did Abraham stay away from going down that path? It'll never happen. It'll never happen. She'll never have a child. She's been barren all of her life, and now she's beyond the natural point in a woman's body when she can have a child. She was barren before, now she's definitely barren. There's no more eggs. I don't know if they had that understanding back then, but How did he get past that? He worshiped. He worshiped. Hallelujah. That's what we have to do. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. No more help my unbelief, because there is none. Fully persuaded. Glory to God that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. How do we get there? We have to take the word of God, frame our world with it. And then when all the junk comes up, we start to worship. The circumstances and the emotions and all that stuff will cause us to stumble, cause us to stagger. But worship baptizes our emotions, anesthetizes us against the fear and the stress and all the junk that comes up. And then the other thing, of course, when we worship, we exalt God as the answer in our situation. Hallelujah. So we go on here. Let's just finish off the chapter. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. See, what we're seeing is Abraham obtained righteousness this way, but the truth is this is the pattern for us to obtain every promise that God has made to us. Every single promise that God has made is obtained this way. We take the word of God, we frame our world with it, and when the junk comes up, we worship him through it. Hallelujah. It was not written for his sake alone, but it was written for each and every one of us that we would know what to do and how to do it. It was written, verse 24, for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And we're going to finish here in chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience. So verse 3 was the key I wanted to get to here. He says, Paul writes, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. So I used to read that and think, okay, we're going to praise God for the tribulations. Yay, thank you, Jesus, for the headache. I'm so grateful for this headache. But that's not what this is talking about. And really, I couldn't never really, oh, yay, I'm so happy I have a headache. No, no, we worship him in the tribulation also as Abraham did. Abraham glorified God through the tribulation. What was his tribulation? Dead bodies that couldn't produce a child, right? So as he worshiped God, so do we worship God through our tribulation. Whenever we're going through it, worship, worship, worship. It's amazing. You know, one of the things that as we were going through the final death throes, if you will, of the poverty, the lack, one of the biggest things that was hard on my heart was that recognizing that I didn't trust God and that I didn't know him as well as I thought. But when you spend time with someone, you get to know them. You know, Jamie, sometimes she'll just say something because she knows it'll make me laugh. She knows me very well. Now, for her, it wasn't anything funny. She might even think it was stupid and whatever. Sometimes she thinks that my sense of humor is kind of dumb, and that's okay. But she said something, or she took note of something, or pointed my attention to something, knowing that I would laugh, that I would think it was funny. How does she know this? Because she knows me. She knows if I'm having a rough day just by my demeanor. Why? Because she knows me. See, when we spend time with God and in the intimacy of private worship, because this is the kind of worship he's talking about here, personal, private worship, something changes on the inside of us concerning our God and concerning us really believing who he has declared himself to be. It can't be stressed enough I can't say it strongly enough. We need to worship God. It's not an issue of ego with God. Come on, give me all the praises. I have a head. You need to help me hold it up. It's not about that. It's not about ego on God's part. He knows that the worship's for us. And it just so happens that he loves it when we're with him. Isn't that amazing about our God? Who is man that you are mindful of him, O Lord? So, it says here, knowing that tribulation works patience. Tribulation works patience. That word works could be requires or uses or employs patience. When you're going through the knot hole backwards, you're going to need patience. And what's going to give you the patience is the worship. So again, you know, one of our problems in our society, our Western society, is that we've been taught to be impatient. When you can put a bag of popcorn in the microwave and have it popped in 2.5 minutes or less, and it's still too long, you have a problem. We don't even have to watch commercials anymore. Oh, I can't believe I got to fast forward these. We're impatient. We've been trained to have everything instantly. Pastor Jim and I, we were out on Thursday. We went to visit another church for just to get some information and knowledge concerning the streaming. And on the way, we stopped for lunch. And, you know, there they are giving us the menus and the water. And we placed our order, and she left and came right back with it. I was, wow, it's shocking. It was there so quickly. Instant gratification, right? That's what we have been indoctrinated to desire, to want, and always have instant gratification. That is not the way it used to be, but it is the way it's become. Instant everything. So one of the things that we have a hard time with is enduring through the tribulation, because it just seems like Abraham and Sarah, they endured for 25 years. Most of us give up after 3 months. That's it. This isn't working. We give up on the word of God because it didn't happen as fast as we wanted to. Sometimes there is so much unbelief in us that it's going to take a while. We're going to have to deal with it. We're going to have to reframe our world. We're going to have to deal with it. And it's not going to happen instantaneously. And it's crummy. I wish it weren't so, but it is. It takes time. And while we're still living according to the lie, we get all the benefits, which aren't benefits at all, right? We get all the garbage that comes with it. So we need to endure. Hallelujah. That's why we have worship. It's why we have fasting. It's why we have the word. Which one am I missing? Tongues. How can I miss tongues in this church? Hallelujah. We have the tools. We have Holy Spirit. But it takes effort. Amen? So, how is your world framed? What is going on in your life today? What is that thing that you've been asking God for? And you know it's according to His will. I mean, it's in Scripture. You're not asking amiss. You know that it's God's will that you be healed, or you know that it's God's will that your needs be met. You know that it's God's will, this, that, or the other thing. You know from Scripture. And maybe God has even given you words and He's spoken to your heart about certain things, and you've been waiting for these things, and where are these things? What's going on? How is your world framed? You know, there's still a lot of areas in my life I have to reframe my world with the Word of God. How is your world framed? Hallelujah.